Our New Testament lesson today is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, reading from chapter 5, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Amen. There's a story about C.S. Lewis that may well be apocryphal, but is still worth telling. It seems there was a conference of religious experts in which the scholars were discussing the various religions in the world. Those in attendance began to consider whether there was any particular Christian belief that was unique. Was there a belief that was only held by Christians? What about the incarnation? Was that unique? Well, no, because there were other religions that had their own version of a God appearing in human form. What about the resurrection? Was that unique? Technically, no. You could find other religions where they had accounts of people returning from the dead. The debate went on and on, until C.S. Lewis happened to walk into the room. Lewis asked what all this animated discussion was about. He was told that his academic colleagues were discussing Christianity's unique contribution among world religions. Lewis said, "That's easy. It's grace." It is the belief in grace that sets Christianity apart. Other religions spell out their own path to salvation, but none of them describes that path in terms of grace. Grace is a word that sums up the essence of the gospel. And yet, it is not always so easy to define. Some years ago, as I was shaking hands at the door following the service, someone who had been attending our church for some time said to me, "I notice you use the word grace a lot. What does it mean? Is it the same thing as love?" I replied with the best theological response I could come up with, "Kind of." The singer Judy Collins had a hit single in 1970 with her version of that much-loved hymn, "Amazing Grace." But when she talked about what grace meant to her, she spoke of it being a kind of inner experience of another dimension from which she drew comfort and peace. In other words, she was talking about grace in some sort of generic sense, not in the particular sense that we find in the Christian gospel. While the grace of God does give us comfort and peace, it also does a whole lot more than that. Grace is not just something we try to find to help us live our lives. Grace is something that finds us. Scott Hosey of Calvin Theological Seminary in Michigan offers this definition of grace. Grace, he says, is that power of God rooted in his abiding love by which God forgives the sinful, accepts the unacceptable, revives the spiritually dead, and so enables a reunion between the Creator and his wayward creatures. Grace, he goes on, is the power of God's love that crashes and sometimes creeps unexpectedly and undeservedly into our lives, thus granting a spiritual restoration that we could never have achieved on our own. What Scott Hosey is getting at is that grace is not just a nice thing to have. It's something that we need in the most urgent way. The reason we need grace has to do with that unpopular subject known as sin. It's because of sin that we are separated from God. It's because of sin that we need forgiveness. It's because of sin that we are spiritually dead. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, he was very clear about the seriousness of sin. Paul was not one of those people who takes the view that deep down everyone is basically good. Paul's view was that deep down everyone is basically sinful. Being of Adam's line, every human being has followed Adam's pattern of turning away from God and turning towards sin. In even the best of human lives, you can add up a whole lot of sin. Sometimes you'll hear people speak of saints as Christians who have managed to lead lives that have risen above sin. I think Paul would prefer another definition someone once gave of a saint. A saint is someone whose life has been insufficiently researched. For Paul, this state of affairs poses a major spiritual problem. How can we be accepted by God when we are incapable of making ourselves acceptable? We're completely unable to pull ourselves out of sin. It doesn't matter how many good deeds we perform, we still fall short. God has done all the research necessary to know exactly how we score in the area of sin, and it's by no means good enough. We are left stranded by our sin a long way from God, and no matter how hard we try, we can never close the gap by ourselves. That's where grace comes in. Grace offers us a way to God that we could never find on our own. Grace says the whole question of salvation does not come down to counting the number of good deeds we've done in comparison to the number of bad deeds. Grace says it's not about anything we do at all. It's about what God does. It's about God's way of counting things, which involves a whole new way of doing math. Philip Yancey once wrote an article in which he talked about the way God handles the unusual math of grace. With tongue firmly in cheek, Yancey called the article "The Atrocious Mathematics of the Gospel." In this article, he talked about how absurd it is from our point of view that a shepherd would consider one lost sheep more important than 99 safe ones, that a woman would pour on Jesus' feet perfume worth a year's wages, that a widow would put into the temple treasury every last penny she had, that a landowner would pay workers the same wage, whether they started work at the beginning of the day or at the end of the day. None of this makes sense according to the math we use to order our own lives, but it makes perfect sense to God, who does math very differently than we do. When it comes to grace, God throws out the math book. He stops counting all the things we think will work to our credit and all the things we know are a mark against us. The only thing he looks at instead is what Jesus did on the cross. From God's point of view, that's the only thing that counts. Robert Farrar Capon once said, "If the world could have been saved by good bookkeeping, it would have been saved by Moses, not Jesus." In other words, salvation does not come through our own efforts to be good people. It comes instead through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's something God does for us, even though we absolutely do not deserve it. The Apostle Paul pointed out just how grave our situation was. By our sin, we had put ourselves in the position of actually being enemies of God. That's how far gone we were. But this is where we come up against the truly amazing thing about grace. Even though by our sin we had made ourselves enemies of God, God loves his enemies. And because he loves his enemies, he provided the means through which they could be reconciled to him, the means through which they could have peace with him. Paul says we were powerless to do anything about this ourselves. But at just the right time, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. He didn't wait until we'd managed to get ourselves straightened out. He died for us even though we had done nothing to deserve it. He died for us even though we were ungodly. He died for us even though there was nothing counting in our favor. This is what grace is all about. It's about God stepping in and rescuing us from ourselves. It's about God dealing with our sin for us because we couldn't do it on our own. It's about God showing us that his love for us is unconditional and that it will reach out to us even when we are completely undeserving of it. It's a stunning concept. We might be inclined to wonder whether we've misunderstood what Paul is saying. Has his message been all jumbled in the translation from the Greek? The idea that God would love even his enemies seems so strange that we could easily imagine that we've just read Paul's words all wrong. But of course, it's not just Paul's words we have to go on. We have example after example in the Bible of people being loved by God despite their obvious sinfulness. Think of Jacob, the trickster, who swindled his own brother. Think of Moses, who murdered a man in a moment of rage. Think of David, who combined murder and adultery in one particularly sordid episode. Think of Peter, who let Jesus down in his moment of greatest need and then swore he never knew him. and think of the Apostle Paul himself, who led a campaign of terror against Jesus' followers, trying with all his might to destroy the newborn church of Christ. When you keep that in mind, you realize that when Paul talked about grace, he wasn't just talking as a theologian who enjoyed playing around with religious ideas. He was talking as someone who had actually experienced that grace in the most powerful way in his own life. For Paul, that grace had exploded into his life on the road to Damascus. As a Pharisee doing the dirty work of Jerusalem's religious leaders, Saul, as he was known in those days, was heading to Damascus to find followers of Jesus so that he could bring them back and put them on trial. But before he got there, he was knocked to the ground by a sudden light and a voice that said to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" In that moment, the risen Christ was convicting him of his guilt in acting as an enemy of God. But at the very same time, Jesus was offering him grace. Grace that would give him forgiveness for his sin and would allow him to move from being God's enemy to being God's servant. There was no one less deserving of this than Paul. And yet God showed him grace. God reached out to him in love, telling him that no matter how unacceptable his conduct, God accepted him all the same. Paul later told Timothy, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Paul knew that the only way he could share in the salvation of God was by grace. He was eternally grateful for that grace, telling Timothy, "The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly." This is the grace that God extends to us. It's a grace that tells us that there is nothing we can do to make God love us anymore. And there is also nothing we can do to make God love us any less. The Canadian theologian Douglas John Hall says that this is the mystery at the heart of the Christian gospel, that God should love. We can't explain why God loves us. And we certainly can't explain why God loves us when we've acted so badly and treated him so poorly. But his love for us is undeniable. It is indisputably confirmed by the unequaled sacrifice of the cross. In March of 1796, an Anglican minister by the name of John Newton wrote these words in his journal. "Oh, it was mercy indeed to save a wretch like me." Newton was reflecting on the grace of God in his own life. Almost 50 years before, he'd been a hard-living young sailor on a ship caught in a violent storm. Much to his own surprise, in that moment of peril, he found himself crying out to God for mercy. It was, he later said, the day on which he experienced God's grace. Even though he'd wandered far away from God and had committed terrible sins as the captain of a slave transport ship, he came to realize that nothing he had done had taken away from God's love for him. He would later put this into the words of a hymn, saying, "How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." That grace, John Newton said, was amazing grace. It was the grace of God delivered through Jesus, his Son. God offers the same grace to each one of us. This grace cannot be earned. It cannot be bargained for. It cannot be purchased. It can only be received as a gift. Receiving God's grace as a gift is what we call faith. As the Apostle Paul said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This is the mysterious, unique, and amazing truth of the Christian gospel. Let us pray. O God, you loved us before we knew you. You loved us even when we wandered far from you. By your grace, you offered us eternal life with you. We respond to your grace with our faith, forever grateful for your unequaled gift. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.